Well, I tell you what, maybe the first few rows are ready. But are you ready for the Word of God here today? Amen. You know, we receive God's Word with joy, and that's when the Word's going to work for you. Praise God. Well, it's good to see everybody here today. We're going to get our help from the Word. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go to Malachi chapter 1. And today I'm going to call this message, Don't Turn Off the Power. Don't turn off the power. And I will explain exactly what I mean by that here in just a moment. But today is going to be a very practical message. It's going to be a very straightforward message. I'm not trying to be clever. I don't think I ever am, you know, trying to be clever. But we're not trying to woo anybody with, you know, illustration or anything like that. But we're just going to get into the Word. Folks, is it okay if I teach you something out of the Bible here today and show you how it applies to your life? Amen. This is a message that we all need. We all need to receive this. We've all been there. It's something that we've got to be on our guard for and to make sure that we protect ourselves from this kind of thinking. Let's go on over to Malachi chapter 1. And if you're here and you're newer to the things of the Bible, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. If you go to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, which many of us are familiar with, just go back one book and you'll go back there to Malachi in the days of Israel, about 400 years before Christ came to this earth. And so many times we don't spend a whole lot of time back there in this part of the Old Testament. And, you know, theologians and Bible scholars, they call this section of the Bible the minor prophets. You know, and then we have the major prophets like, you know, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel. But how many of you know Malachi, he didn't feel minor, all right? And when you get to heaven, don't call him a minor prophet, right? He might take umbrage with that. And so we're going to get into the Word here, get a very a practical story for our lives. When I say don't turn off the power, I'm just going to get right to my point very quickly here today and explain what we mean by that. Folks, it is possible for us, if we're not careful, to start drifting out from underneath the blessing of God and the covering and the protection of God, and we can find ourselves on dangerous ground. And when we start to drift away from faithfulness, and we start to drift away from where God has us, all of a sudden, we can find ourselves beyond His protection. We can find ourselves in a dangerous place. And what I likened it to, if you got the text message yesterday, is sometimes Christians, they don't know or even realize that they've walked away from God's protection. And living this life without God's power is like walking in an open minefield. You know what a minefield is? A minefield, it looks just like every other regular field, except hidden under the ground and buried in random places are devices that are meant to hurt you and destroy you. This world without God is like walking in a minefield. You can walk for a while, you can go for a while, but eventually something could get a hold of you and hurt you unnecessarily that, of course, God never wanted for you. He never planned it. But what happens is people start to turn off the power of God by starting to separate themselves or drifting from faithfulness and what have you, and all of a sudden they get away and they don't even realize that the power of God has been turned off in their life. And of course, it's not God that turns off that power. It's us that turn off that power. We got to remember that. We got to stay under the blessing of God. Stay where God wants you. But we know that through, you know, decisions, sometimes wrong choices, maybe distractions, maybe just the busyness of life, you know, maybe, you know, a troubled marriage or troubled relationships or offense, or maybe just trying to pursue money or trying to pursue a business that takes all your time, all this stuff. There's so many things in life that can very subtly start to pull you away from your consistency in the things of God. The devil does not mind you being faithful once in a while. The devil does not mind you being spotty with your faithfulness. you know, there's certain people that start to serve God and they get faithful for a while and they've pursued God for many years and all of a sudden they start to drift and all of a sudden their faithfulness is spotty. You know, their obedience to the Word of God is spotty. You know, they're in church every once in a while when they used to be there all the time. You know, they don't serve anymore or they serve a lot less or whatever it is. All that stuff is the devil just, he will want to work against us to try to diminish our consistency in the things of God. Because the Bible says a faithful man will what? Abound in blessings. The last thing the devil wants is for you to step into those blessings from being faithful week in, week out. Dedicated week in, week out. You know, God is not looking for half-timers. God is not looking for people with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. God is looking for faithfulness. Amen? And when we have that faithfulness, it builds spiritual momentum and blessing, and God starts to reward you, not because you've been faithful for a week or a month or a year, but because over the years you start to build a mentality of putting God first, no matter what it takes, and year after year, he's going to help you, strengthen you, meet your needs, be a blessing. Amen. Praise the Lord because of our faithfulness. And go over to Malachi chapter 1. The story of the prophet Malachi is a story of two different groups of people. One group was out beyond the blessing of God, and one other group was in the blessing of God, but they were starting to drift out of the blessing and the covering of God. And Malachi, and of course, if you're Italian here today, it's Malachi, okay, the book of Malachi. Okay, that was a crash and burn. See what happens when you just try to recycle jokes over and over? You got to get some fresh material, I guess. Praise the Lord, all right? And so the story of Malachi is two groups, one that never was walking in the blessing of God and another group of people that were under the blessing, but they were starting to drift away, and God had Malachi preach to Israel to warn them not to drift out from under his protection and his blessing. Let's start in Malachi chapter 1. You could say it this way. This is a group of two people. One group was walking on the minefield, so to speak. You know, they were just walking in this life without the power of God. The other had been walking in the power of God, but they're starting to walk away from it. Let's start in verse 1. It says this, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi the prophet." And he says this, he's speaking for the Lord now. Here, the Lord is speaking here. He's speaking to Israel, and of course, to us as well. He says, "I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein have you loved us?" That's one of the things that Christians do today. They start questioning God's love for them. You know, I'll tell you what, you're not going to go very far in this life with God until you really get a revelation just how much you are loved by God. And they said, "Wherein have you loved us, God?" And then the Lord responds and says, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob." How many of you remember Esau and Jacob back there in the book of Genesis? All right, five of you. Praise the Lord. Well, welcome to Bible school here today. Remember, God calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was the one who was given a new name, and Jacob's name was changed to what, everybody? Israel. Jacob is where the name Israel comes from. Israel was not the name of a nation first. It was the name of a man who started the 12 tribes of Israel. It was the 12 sons of Jacob, and now we still have that on the earth here today, right? And so that's where that comes from. But how many of you know Jacob was not technically the firstborn to Isaac? Abraham and his wife Sarah, they had Isaac, the son of promise. Isaac and Rebekah then had twin boys, Esau and Jacob. Esau was born first. So that means Esau had the covenant birthright to fulfill the plan of God on the earth. Originally, it was supposed to be God was going to call himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. All right? But Jacob wanted that birthright, and Esau did not care about it. He didn't care that it was his duty to, you know, come before God and to fulfill the plan of the Lord. Esau was going to be the one that God was going to talk to. He was going to be one that led the nation of Israel and developed the nation of Israel. Esau was the chosen one that God had planned, but Esau didn't want the plan of God. And so he sold his birthright to his younger twin brother, Jacob, for what? A bowl of pottage, the King James says. A stew, we would call it, all right? Maybe a real hearty soup. You know, Campbell's chunky soup, right? Eats like a meal, praise the Lord. And so Esau was a very carnal man. He did not care about the things of God. He dishonored the things of God. He had an attitude that just said, it doesn't matter, I don't want it. And so he sold it off to Jacob, who then became the owner of the birthright. So God used Jacob to develop the nation of Israel. And this just goes to show you, you can be called. God can have a great plan for your life. But if you dishonor that plan, God will go and find somebody else that wants the plan of God in their life. Amen. Esau didn't want it. Now, there's so many people that'll say, well, Jacob kind of was shady how he got that. Remember what Jacob did to get the birthright? It was a little devious, wasn't it? Now, and people are always so confused, like, how did God honor Jacob for wanting that birthright when he tricked Esau to get it? Well, it wasn't that God honored a lie or anything like that, but he honored Jacob's desire and hunger to follow the things of God. Yeah, his means might have been questionable. Sometimes David, King David was like that. Sometimes his means, God was like, I'm not really sure I really like what you did, but your heart was good, you know. And so God chose Jacob, and that's what this scripture is talking about. By the time Malachi was on the earth, Jacob had been gone somewhere around 1500 to 1600 years. So this was a long time after Jacob, but yet God is still talking about Jacob as if Jacob's alive because Jacob was with him, right? Jacob was, of course, you know, God's man. And so he says this. He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother or Jacob's older brother, saith the Lord? And God says, but I chose Jacob out of my love and my desire because he was going to follow me fully, right? And because of God's love for Jacob, all of Israel was raised up and blessed. Amen? And so God is reminding them. God says, what, you want to know how I loved you? He says, I loved you by making a covenant with Jacob that has kept you protected for 1,600 years. Folks, we don't even know how God's protecting us in this covenant with God. All right, now look at verse 3. God says something very stern about Esau. God says, I love Jacob and I hated Esau. Those are the words of God to Esau. I hated him. Whoa, sure got quiet in here. Say, Pastor, what does that mean, God hated him? Well, it's not our same word in English for hate. When someone falls into hate, you know, that can be a very bad thing. But what this is talking about is God's lack of respect for Esau. God had no respect for Esau. You know, you can be loved by God, but not respected by God. You can be loved by God and not trusted by God. Listen, we all know God loves us, but does God trust you? That's what he's looking for. Amen. He says, I hated or I despised Esau. I had no respect for him, and I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. There were consequences for his spirit of dishonor. Esau didn't care about the things of God, and there were consequences as a result. In verse 4, it says, whereas Edom saith. Edom. What is Edom? Edom is the nation that started as a result of Esau. Esau was the first Edomite, all right? And Edom became a nation, just like Israel became a nation. And those two nations lived right next door to each other. Edom was the descendants of Esau. And look what it says. Whereas Edom saith, the people, the descendants of Esau say, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw it down And they shall call them, Edom shall be called, the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. Notice what happened here, folks. Notice that Esau's lack of honor and his spirit of dishonor didn't just end with him. It was passed down to many generations after him. He not only dishonored the things of God, but all of his descendants learned to dishonor the things of God. Folks, never underestimate how your kids and the generations after you are going to be influenced either by your faithfulness or your faithlessness. Your heritage is going to look to somebody for an example. Your kids, your grandkids, even at times your great-grandkids, they need an example in their family tree of how to follow the Lord, how to honor the things of God. Yeah, and you say, well, Pastor, I don't have anybody like that in my family tree. Well, then be the first. Start the beginning of the Lord's heritage in your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Start that family tree, you know, that follows the things of God. Amen. But now notice Edom, for 1,600 years, they rejected God because Esau was casual with the Lord. Boy, I sure got quiet in here. Esau was casual with God. Oh, I don't need him. I don't need the things of God. It doesn't really matter. And that same spirit got upon generation after generation after generation. Your kids need to see somebody who is on fire for God. Are you here today? Look at verse 5. But the Lord says, and your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. So notice this. Edom, the descendants of Esau, and Israel, the descendants of Jacob, were living right next door to each other. They were living in the same land. They were both as equally descendants of Abraham as one another. They had the same natural resources. They had the same opportunities. They had all the same stuff around them. But over in Edom, they were impoverished. Their resources were drained. Everything they sought to build was just knocked down again. I'll tell you what, that's a picture of so many Christians that I have seen over the course of these two decades being a pastor. Where they drift away, they start to dishonor the things of God, and everything they do is frustrated and beaten down, and everything they seek to build just gets knocked over in their life. Guys, let's make sure that we are not that way. Let's make sure that, you know, we honor the things of God so that what we do in this life isn't for nothing. You know, you could say it this way, Edom was walking in the minefield of this world. Everything they stepped on just seemed to just fall down. Everything was destroyed. Why? Because generations ago, they followed the dishonorable attitude of their founder. Are you here? And so they dishonored the things of God and everything in their life. They were just stepping on landmines, stepping on destruction everywhere they went because they were out beyond the blessing of God. But now notice, he says, but the Lord will be magnified. You shall see the difference in Israel. Israel was right next door. Israel had the same resources, same opportunities as Edom, except they were walking under the blessing of God. Over in Edom, it was impoverished. It was full of frustration and hurt and pain. And then all of a sudden, there was a line. There was a border somewhere. Do you see that? The border of Israel. That wasn't talking about just a political border. That wasn't talking about just a line drawn on a map. It was a spiritual border that as soon as you stepped over that line into Israel, the blessing of God could be seen. Israel was not impoverished. Israel was blessed. Israel was strong. Israel had plenty of food. Israel could not be defeated by the surrounding armies. Folks, does Israel still exist here today? When's the last time you met an Edomite? You've never met an Edomite because they're gone. Because they spent way too much time living on the minefield of this world before it took them off the earth. But the blessing of God has preserved Israel all these thousands of years later, right to this day. Iran tries to take them out, can't. Russia tries to take them out, can't. Can't do anything to remove those Israelites, right? We don't want to remove those Israelites. God's blessing is forever, and his promises are sure, and he is faithful. Aren't you glad? Folks, make sure this border is drawn around your house. Make sure the blessing of God can operate and protect your home, protect your kids, protect your life with God, protect your peace, your joy, yes, even your finances. Are you here today? Don't turn off the power. Don't turn off the power. I'm here to tell you, I watch as a pastor, I have a unique perspective. I see Christians all the time who are walking in the blessing of God. And then one day, the busyness of life and distractions and pursuing money and all the normal stuff that we have to do. You know, it doesn't mean they're doing something wrong necessarily, but the devil gets them subtly distracted and starts to just gently pull them away from the covering of God. And all of a sudden, they don't even realize it. They've been drawn out into deep water. And all of a sudden, they've left the covering of God. And now they're walking on the minefield. I talk to people all the time that get out there on that minefield and they cannot understand why everything is just beating them down. They have no peace and joy. Well, I can tell you what, it's the same story with Edom in Israel. There should be something different around our house. Doesn't mean that challenges don't come in this life. But I'm here to tell you, you do not want to drift beyond the blessing of God. Are you here today? I don't know why, this message just kind of came to me. I was having some conversations this week with my wife, actually one with my son as well, and it just, this message just like leapt into my spirit, just like at that moment. And I really was thinking, well, we're going to go this way. Well, here we go, a Holy Ghost message, a word in season, we could call it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of things today of what Israel then started to do to drift like the Edomites away from the power and the blessing of God. Edom had already been walking in the minefield, and now Israel, you're going to see, starts to do the same things. Folks, we're living in that time where Christians are taking the example of the world and starting to drift away from God. Don't let it be you. And please don't misunderstand me. I am not promising that everything in your life is going to look perfect all the time just because you're faithful to God. But I'm here to tell you there is a stark difference when the blessing of God is over you. But if you start, entertaining sin and getting into wrong relationships, oh boy, it sure is quiet in here. Christians that were once, serving in the house of God, they're there every week and all that, and all of a sudden a wrong relationship starts to pull them away. Be careful, that's just the devil drifting you out into deep water where he can take you down. Christians that once serve or Christians that once tithe, and all of a sudden they stop doing that and they start to gently just move away, from the blessing of God. Or they start to mistreat their spouse, or they start to embrace addictions or whatever it is. They start losing their temper. They start flipping out, getting angry about everything. They start to just slowly drift from underneath the blessing of God. All of a sudden, Christians stop going to church. They stop fellowshipping in the local church. And they wonder why destruction comes. God will be as merciful and as patient as possible to help you the best that he can. But there comes a time that you get beyond his reach. It is our obedience. We got to get back to the things of God. And I'm preaching to the choir. You're here today, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let me give you a couple things that Israel did. Number one, are you ready? Number one, they dishonored the house of God. They dishonored the house of God. Israel started to say that the house of God is unnecessary. Our nation today has already started to say the same thing. I shared this statistic with you. 2/3 of every churchgoer in America that 20 years ago were going to church are no longer going to church today. Our nation has lost 65% of church attendance across our nation since 20 years ago. That is huge. This idea, because social media has replaced the need for church, Christians are getting too busy, too distracted, all this stuff, and now they're not going to church anymore. Be careful. That's how the devil will get you out from underneath the blessing to dishonor the house of God. What's the number one way we honor the house of God? Be here. Be here. Honor God with your attendance. Honor God with your presence. Amen. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 6. You're in Malachi 1:6. Look what the Lord starts dealing with Israel. He says, Israel, you're supposed to be different than Edom. Edom's been walking in the minefield all these years, but you're supposed to be different. And he says this. God says, a son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. If then I be a father, God says, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear or my reverence? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. He says, O priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised God's name? Oh, that's a good question. So notice Israel didn't even realize they were doing this stuff. Notice they were like, we didn't even realize it. Because it's so subtle and slow. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't even happen within a year. Folks, as a pastor, I have seen this happen so many times. God gives a pastor special, you know, spiritual abilities to see and to notice when people are walking on dangerous ground. There's several people that I know, some that are in this church or in the Erie church and some that are not inside this church. But the Lord has, you know, just, you can see it. You just know it. They're walking on dangerous ground. And it's my responsibility as a pastor to preach messages, to help pull them back under the blessing of God. Say, well, pastor, do you go to them personally and tell them what to do? No. I do not call people up. I do not phone them. I do not, you know, govern people's personal lives. I just preach the word from the pulpit. It is our responsibility to get that word, to honor this system that God has designed of the messenger delivering the message. You're going to see that. Israel left that principle, left that system. And of course, Israel says, we didn't realize. How have we despised your name, God? Look at verse 7. Are you ready? Here we go. Here's this dishonor in the house of God. God told Israel, he says, you offer polluted bread upon my altar. And then you say, wherein have we polluted you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. This is an interesting interaction. Notice this. The word polluted there, it means moldy bread. Remember back there in the Old Testament how they would have to offer bread on the altar of God? How many of you remember that here today? How many of you are still sleeping? Praise the Lord. We'll wake you up. And so Israel, in the days of Malachi, back in the day, they used to bring their absolute best loaf of bread, freshly made for God. Obviously, God doesn't eat that bread. It was just a symbol of what he would do. Remember, Christ is the bread of heaven. It was a symbolic, you know, gesture of the coming of the Messiah. And so they would put that bread, you know, on the table there for, you know, to show and to represent those things. But then in the days of Malachi, they started to look around their bread stores. They said, put the moldy bread on there. Put the stuff that we don't want. Just give God the stale, moldy leftovers. Because we want the good bread for ourselves. Oh, boy. And notice, I love verse 7. They were putting moldy bread on the altar, and then God said, in that you say. See, because they were wondering, how do we say that? You know, they were thinking, we didn't say that. And God said, you might have said not said it with words, but the offering that you were bringing was saying it all on their own. Wow. And God said, you bring your worst. You bring that which was easy to give away. You bring the leftovers, the stuff that you don't want. God is saying you have taken a path of least resistance, mindset, and an attitude with the house of God, and you're wondering why I'm not moving on your behalf. Yeah. Folks, I'm telling you, the same is true here today. If we take a path of least resistance attitude with God, we're going to miss his blessing. Yeah. Because of what they were offering God, just, you know, notice, so many believers, so many Christians, they think this. It's okay if we just bring something to God. God doesn't want something. He wants what he told us to bring. You bring what he told you to bring. We don't go to the God who sacrificed his son and shed the blood of Jesus Christ for us and then bring him what the leftovers. And see, Israel was falling to the trap of the world, much like the American church is falling right here today, if we're not careful. God says your offering, what you're doing, how you're approaching the house of God is saying all that I need to know. God's saying, yeah, your words didn't say it, but your actions are saying it. Oh, it says something to God when we don't respect the house of God enough to show up on time. It says something to God when we don't bring the full tithe. It says something to God when we act dishonorable and just casual in the house of God. I'll tell you what, the church in America has treated the house of the Lord more like a coffee shop than a house of worship. And we're wondering where the revival is. We're wondering where the power is. God wants America to honor the house of God again. Bring your best. Do your best for God. Amen. Now look at verse 8. He says this, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Now remember what God's talking about here. He's not talking about blind people, okay? He's talking about the animals that were required to be sacrificed in the Old Testament. Remember that? And so Israel, you know, when they were told to bring bread, they were bringing the moldy bread. And then when they were told to sacrifice an animal, aren't you glad we don't have to do that here today? Oh, we're not going to be, sacrificing any she-goats here today. No bullocks. No one brought any of their turtle doves, did you? Right? We don't have to do that anymore. Why? Because the blood of Jesus is now the covenant blood. Amen. We don't need to do that. But back then, they were required to bring animals for sacrifice, and they were looking out amongst their herds, and they were looking for the animals that they should sacrifice. They said, get that blind one. Because a blind animal was worth less at market. You know, or find the sick animal, the one that's decrepit. Find the one that's not worth anything. Find the one that's about to die anyway and just sacrifice that. That was what the thinking that Israel was taking. And God says, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick animal to me, is it not evil? Isn't that something? Wow. God then says, this is the word of the Lord to these people. This is something. I'll tell you what, I'm enjoying it. Offer it now to your governor. Go to your local politician and treat your politician this way and see if he will be pleased with you. That's what he says. God is saying to Israel, you're treating your politicians with more honor than you're treating the house of God. Ooh, that has happened in the American church. Oh, that has happened in the American church. Thank God we got a different president than we had before. There was a lot of trouble. I'm not saying that everything's just perfect right now. I'm just saying that a lot of Christians, do not misunderstand this, but a lot of Christians, they look at Donald Trump as if he is some sort of savior figure. He is not. He is not going to rescue this nation. He is not sent here to rescue this nation. What's going to rescue this nation has always been the same assignment from God that it always was, and that is the church on fire and honoring the things of the Lord. You know, Donald Trump is going to come and go, and yeah, maybe for a short time we'll get some extra freedoms, we'll get a better economy or what have you. Thank God for all that. Thank God that some of this nonsense, all this woke progressive nonsense has been dealt with. Thank God for it. However, it's going to come back. You know, and say, well, maybe we'll get someone good at it. Yeah, it's only a matter of time before God's people are right back under evil leadership. It's only a matter of time. Because that duty of rescuing the nation doesn't belong to our politicians. It belongs to the worshipers of God that will bring God their highest and best. Are you here? People say, well, he's just the savior of this country. No, he's not. I call no man my savior. I don't call any politician. I don't belong to a political party. I don't put that on him. And also, it would be unfair to put that on the shoulders of any president. Listen, we've had presidents, you know, that have really screwed up and some that do a better job or a slightly better job or worse job. It don't matter. Ultimately, that call lies with the church. He says, go to your local politician. See if he'll be pleased with you if you just give him your worst. Or accept your person, saith the Lord of hosts. Oh my goodness. We even saw a little bit of that in the news. Remember when the president of the Ukraine, that President Zelensky, several weeks back, he entered the Oval Office? Boy, I'm going to make somebody mad. I'm going to make somebody mad because they're going to misunderstand what I'm about to say. But remember when he entered into the White House, our president and vice president looked at him and said, when you come here next time, you put on something better. He said, don't you show up in your jeans and your T-shirt into this Hollywood sacred office. Remember how the president said that? You know, and of course, then Zelensky just came back the other day and he was wearing a suit. He knew, you know, and I think that just is an illustration. God is saying, my goodness, you would honor the halls of government. Folks, it's not about, you know, are you wearing a suit and tie today or not? You know, the question is, are you bringing your best for God? Have you encouraged yourself and examined your heart and judged yourself to make sure that you're not just taking a path of least resistance attitude with God? Because one day the church will be held accountable for this. Oh boy, praise the Lord. Go down to verse 13. Here's another way they dishonored the house of God. Oh man, I didn't realize just how heavy this message was going to be. Don't turn off the power. Is God saying this stuff to hurt us here today? No. No, he's saying it. He's like, don't turn off the power. Don't turn off the power. Dishonor turns off the power of God in your life. Don't do it. Don't bring what's left over. Don't just bring something to God. Bring what he told you to bring. Go into his presence with honor, with singing, with rejoicing, with praise and worship. I'll tell you what, you know, of course, just like everybody else here, there are Sunday mornings. I mean, I'm coming down the road and I've got to give myself a speech. Like, you bring your best. You get out of this funk or whatever it is. You know, sometimes you just wake up not wanting to face your day. You know, and I start to overturn that with the words that I start to speak. You're not going to go this way. You're not going to show up to the house of God acting like it's a burden. Don't ever act like serving God is a burden. Why? Because of verse 13. Oh boy, here we go. God's still speaking to Israel. He said, you said also. You know what? You know what God is saying to Israel? He's saying, Israel, you came out of Jacob, but you're acting more like Esau. You act like you'd just be willing to sell out the things of God for something simple and carnal. You would sell out the things of God just to give away, you know, just to keep a little bit better animal for yourself. You'd be willing to sell out God just to keep a loaf of bread that was a little bit better for you. Folks, that's the same mentality that can get into us. Are you here today? Wow, look at verse 13. God speaking. He says, you said also, now God's quoting them, you said in the house of God is what he's talking about, behold, what a weariness it is. Israel, in these days of Malachi, started to say, it's wearisome to go to the house of God. It tires me out. This is my one day off. This is so hard to go to church. It's so hard to be a tither. It is so hard to just do this for God. It's so hard to serve. And God says, you said it was a burden to serve me. He said, you said it was weariness. And he says, you snuffed at it, said the Lord of hosts. Whoa. You snuffed at it. That's what that means. Go to church today? Nah. Bring my tithe today? Nah. Go to that Wednesday night service when it starts back up again? Bring my tithe? Serve in the youth group? I'd just rather sit home. All of that. I was talking to somebody just recently about this very thing we're talking about, that mentality, and I said, go to the throne of God and say that. Go and tell Jesus who was nailed to the cross that it's too hard to get to church. Tell Jesus, tell the Father who crucified his own son that it's just too hard to be a tither. Tell God, oh, it's just hard. Oh, you mean an extra day in church? Oh, my goodness. Imagine. And they say, well, Pastor, I'm not at the throne of God. Okay, well, you know, we know that we can approach the throne of God even right here in this life, right? Go and get on your knees before God. Lift your hands to your Heavenly Father and start to tell Him how hard it is to serve Him. See if the words can even get out of your mouth. They won't. Oh, I mean, if we knelt before God and said, oh, it's just such a burden to go to church, I don't think we could even get that statement out before we stopped. Are you here today? Woo, praise the Lord. Glory to God. God said, you said, behold, what a weariness it is. You snuffed at it. Psst. Psst. I know, I'm doing that. And it's funny. And I'm doing that purposely, you know. Psst. I'm going to do it 100 times more. Because that's how Christians start to treat the house of God. Oh, let's see. Go to church or go golfing today. Psst. Go to church, go to a picnic today. Psst. Tithe or go shopping. Psst. Oh, what can I? Oh, just give me the sweatpants. I'll just wear those. Oh, boy. I'll make somebody mad. Oh. Pastor, did you say that? Yeah, I said it. In the Old Testament, if you stepped in the presence of God without literally dressed in the ephod, you died. You died. Aren't you glad for grace here today? Praise the Lord. All right. He said, well, you said, behold, what a weariness it is. You snuffed at it. And you've brought that which was torn and the lame. You brought the sick. Thus you brought this kind of offering. The Lord says, should I accept this at your hands, saith the Lord? He said, I don't accept this from the Edomites. I'm sure not going to accept it from Israel. Whoa. Go to chapter 2 and verse 7. Here we go. Read the Bible. Spend some time praying. Turn off the TV. Go to church. Maybe that's what we're just going to name that. We're going to rename this sermon. How are we going to put that on the YouTube title? Today's sermon. You got to make the hand motion every time, too. Folks, I tell you what. You know, we talked about during the announcements, 20 to 30 people yesterday prayed the prayer, responded, and said they wanted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Less than 2 weeks ago at the youth camp, dozens of teenagers prayed to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Do you know where all of that comes from? That comes from every single one of you who say God's house is to be honored. That comes from your tithes, your offerings. That comes from you saying God is worth it. That comes from your effort, your willingness. Amen. Folks, this life is going to go by so quick. See, honor will transform into power, and power will help us to bring more souls into the kingdom of God. Yeah, look at chapter 2, verse 7. Now, this is God still talking about the house of the Lord and the system that he created, which that system is still in place today. He says this, he says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge. How many of you remember in the Old Testament, God instructed the priests of the Old Testament to teach the word of God? Well, in the New Testament, we all have been made priests unto God and our Father. And now the ministry offices are now the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and teacher. So in a local church, we have pastors and teachers, most of all, right? And so this system now is a pastor, you know, preaching knowledge to the people. And it's saying that a Bible teacher or the leader of God's house should make sure that they study and that they speak true knowledge to the people. Yeah. Folks, no pastor is perfect, and I certainly would never claim to be a perfect pastor, but I make sure that knowledge is in my heart. Yeah. I make sure that there's knowledge on my lips. I make sure I don't just stand up and wing it and make something up or tell you my opinion. We preach the word of God. Amen. And now it says, for the priest should be filled with knowledge, and they, the people, should seek the law or God's word at his mouth. meaning the people of God should honor this process of a leader delivering the message to the people. Look what God says, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. This is the same thing that goes on today. I'm a messenger, and I'm supposed to fill my lips with knowledge, and we're supposed to seek that word from the mouth of God's messenger. But they were pastor, I don't need a pastor. I don't need a shepherd. I don't need the local church. See, this is what the Israelites were doing, and God is saying, don't get out from underneath my blessing. God said, I didn't ordain any of this to hurt you. I ordained all of this to help you. Don't go walking in that minefield. Oh my goodness. Don't make me start telling stories of people that I've seen get out there on that minefield, and I've just said, don't do that. Don't get away from the house of God. Don't get offended. Don't pursue your business over God. Don't stop tithing. Don't stop serving. Don't stop doing that. You're going to walk out onto a minefield. Don't do it. Well, praise the Lord. Here's the second thing. We're going to end right here. Number one, they started to have a dishonorable spirit about the things of the Lord and the house of God. And look at the second thing they stopped doing. They stopped tithing. Ooh, I warned you that I was going to mention tithing. You know, it's always the T words that really upset people in church these days. You start talking about tongues and tithing, and people get ticked. Right? You know? And people get ticked off. Well, I'll tell you what, if it's in the Word, we're going to preach it to you. Whether we like it or not, it's not our opinion that matters. Again, God's not trying to hurt us. He's helping us. You know, if you feel like this message is beating you up, no, it's not. It's protecting you. It's keeping you safe. Praise the Lord. Go over to Malachi 3, and why don't we go to verse 8? Say, Pastor, we're so familiar with this passage. But see, God was warning them. He's like, you're dishonoring the house of God. You don't care about the messenger's message. You're bringing your worst. You're bringing what's left over. You're just doing what you can instead of what you should be doing. You've taken a path of least resistance attitude. You've just cast off the things of the house of God. You treat them casually. And God's trying to tell us that hurts us. And he doesn't want us to get hurt. And look at down there at Malachi chapter 3 in verse 8. Here's another thing that God asks. This is, again, Malachi still speaking the word of the Lord. God says this, will a man rob God? A man will rob God. Okay, if somebody's going to rob somebody else, that means the robber is there to take something that belongs to somebody else. A thief is someone who steals what doesn't belong to them and they use it on themselves. You know, a thief would try to steal somebody else's car because they want to use it for themselves. They want to get into your house and steal your precious belongings or whatever because they want to use it for themselves. So is it possible for us to take something that belongs to God and use it on ourselves? Yes, that's what a thief is. And a lot of Christians today, they don't realize they're thieves. I know. You think you want to disappear right now. Rapture now. I would love for that trumpet to sound, you know. And I know, you know, when I'm sitting down and I'm being led by the Spirit to preach these things, you know, honestly, I'm jotting down notes. I always underestimate just how heavy it can be when it's actually delivered. But it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And I don't apologize for one bit of it. I mean, I want to hide. But I'm not going to apologize. Praise the Lord. And I say that just in jest. Folks, I'm just going to do what God says. My goal is not to try to be the popular church. You know, I want to be the powerful church, meaning we want to hear all what God says and not just hear poems. You know what I mean? We don't want to have a Hallmark card kind of church. I don't want that at all. He says, will a man rob God? Is it possible for man to take something that belongs to God and use it on themselves? Yes. God says, yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? See, the people, God is telling Israel, you're thieves. And they're saying, what? How are we thieves? How have we stolen from you, God? And then God answers and says, in tithes and offerings. Everybody, is this in your Bible? Yes, it is. Okay, he says, you're a thief because the tithes and offering. So that must mean that the tithe belongs to who? God. Belongs to God. Actually, I brought this scripture out last night in the Erie Church. I threw out a chapter and a verse, and it happened to be the right one. Let's bring it up again. Can you bring up Leviticus 27:30? I know you all are reading Leviticus every day of your life. How many of you read Leviticus every day of your life? I mean, do we have any takers on that? No, I honestly don't spend a ton of time in Leviticus. But this was, again, expressing the sacredness of what the tithe truly is. It says, all the tithe of the land, all of it, no matter what it is, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, the tithe is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. The tithe belongs to who, everybody? Belongs to the Lord. All right. Now go back to Malachi 3:8, and now you start to understand what he's telling them. He's saying, you've taken something that belongs to me and you use it on yourself. Folks, this is not my idea. I tell you, Family Church has been accused of inventing the idea of the tithe. Literally, people have said stuff to me like that. No, I wish we could take credit for it. But do you know who actually invented the tithe? It actually was not God himself. Do you know that? It was Abraham. He honored God with a tenth of the blessing, and God saw what Abraham did out of his own heart, and God said, I'm going to honor Abraham forever, and I'm going to make that an instruction in my word. Amen. And so now the tithe belongs to God, but we take it. What does that mean? That means when I get a paycheck, when I get a blessing or a birthday card that has money in it, or if I find a $20 bill, you know, on the pavement, or a $1 bill, or whatever it is, any increase that comes into my life, it's not the tenth that belongs to God. It is the first tenth that belongs to God. It's not the last tenth. It's not just any tenth. The first thing I do with a paycheck is I take 10% of the gross, and it goes to God. And it goes, the scripture says, you're going to see obviously in verse 10, it goes to the house of the Lord. And if you're here and you're visiting and this isn't your regular church, bring the tithe to your church. God then uses that tithe to bring resources on this earth that is leading souls into the kingdom. Tithers, you are the ones that help bring those souls into the kingdom this month. Tithers, it is you that is keeping the lights on in this place. Tithers, it is you that is putting that newspaper article in all those papers. Do you know that? That between the Erie newspaper and the Jamestown newspaper, there's going to be somewhere between 10 and they say that read that article. I mean, the paper goes out to way more than this. They say between those papers, at least 10,000 people read that every week. Who put that there? You, the tithers. Who funded that youth camp? You did. Who funded that back to school day down at Shattacoin Park? You did. Yeah. Tithers. There's 7 radio stations broadcasting the gospel out of this church. Do you realize that? It goes all over the city of Erie, all over Chautauqua County, Erie County. Who's putting that out there? You, the tither. See, God isn't just trying to make this about money. He's making it about Christian influence that brings souls into the kingdom of God. It is about our heart to put God first. If this isn't your church and you don't want to tithe here, go find your church and tithe there, right? But you say, wherein have we robbed you in tithes and offerings? When we take our paycheck and we just spend it all on ourselves, all on our needs and all the things that we have to do, we've now stolen from God. I didn't realize it, but it was in 2004 I realized I was a thief. I realized I was a thief. And it was in 2004 that I decided to stop being a thief. And just like Israel, they didn't realize it either. And God, you know, will be patient and merciful for our ignorance. But we can't stay ignorant forever because ignorance hurts us. We know Hosea 4:6, right? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Not being a tither when you know you should be a tither is walking out there on the landmines. You're walking in the minefield. It won't be long before everything you're doing just gets knocked down. I see so many Christians who are like, I don't get it. Everything I do is just frustration. It's just broken and it's just hard and everything is just terrible. 99 out of 100 times I ask Christians, I'll say when they're in that situation in my office, you know, for a counseling appointment, and they're telling me all that, I'll say, are you a tither? Are you a tither? And 99 out of 100 say, nope. How long have you not been tithing? Because I have no idea who tithes and who doesn't. And most will say, Pastor, I can't say that we've honestly ever fully tithed. That's why you get beyond the blessing of God. It can hurt you. Obedience will protect you. Oh my goodness, so many Christians that I had to learn this lesson. I just felt like I wanted to say, Lord, I can't afford to tithe. But the Bible says you can't afford not to. Amen. Glory to God. They stop tithing. And Christians will say, well, it's just about money. Those pastors are after money and all this stuff. No, it isn't. It's about the obedience of your heart. God's trying to help you and to protect you. You know, in my office, and we'll end here with this story. In my office here at the church, there's a drawing. Pastor Jeff Michener, who's a really good artist, he heard this story many years ago, and it inspired him to make a picture of it. It's still hanging in my office. And I don't tell stories from my life to be, you know, boastful or anything. I tell them because they're just a teaching illustration for all of us and things that I've learned over the years. But, you know, many years ago, this is before my boys were even born, my wife and I, we lived in Brockton, New York. How many of you know where Brockton is up there on Route 20? And if you've ever seen those green arches in Brockton, we lived right under them, right? On the second floor of the old wool working store. Remember that? I never saw one person go into that store. You know, but we lived up there. Our apartment was probably way smaller than this platform that I'm standing on, maybe half this size. And, I mean, it was probably not much bigger than this drum cage. I mean, it was tiny. And we lived next door to a drug dealer, and next door to the drug dealer was a really bad drug dealer. So it was not, you know, the most prosperous place to live, but as what we could afford, we didn't have much money. I was working in a business at the time, and when my wife and I got dedicated to the Lord, I had to quit working that job so I could be in church on Sunday. You know, and I was making pretty good money, you know, at that time. And I had to stop that, and I had to go to substitute teaching, which I was getting paid not even a quarter of what I was getting paid before. But I just knew in my heart I wanted to be in the house of the Lord. I wasn't going to keep working a job that was going to take me out of the things of God. I wasn't a pastor yet. I wasn't doing anything to try to get into ministry. I just wanted to honor God. Well, the time came, we had very little money. My wife and I, we always say we lived on peanut butter and ramen noodles. And I'm going to confess, I still like ramen noodles. Praise God for ramen noodles, you know. And, you know, it was such a luxury in those days. If we had $20 to our name on a Friday night, we could go get a couple of pizza subs at the sub shop that was a few doors down from where we lived. And there came a moment when our electric bill was due, and we had no money, and we knew that, you know, obviously we had just gotten paid, and we needed to tithe, and we knew that if we tithed, it was going to leave us short for our electric bill, literally. And so my wife and I, we looked at each other, and we said, what do we do here? And we just said, let's honor God. The tithe is the first tenth. It's not something you pay back to God. It's you do that first. And so guess what? We tithed, and we obviously didn't have enough left over to pay our electric bill. And so guess what? A day or two later, there was some guy come shimmying up the light pole right next to our apartment. We pulled up. We looked up there, and he's wrenching away on the power lines up there. And we're like, what are you doing up there? He's like, turning off someone's power. Well, guess what? It was turning off our power. We had no electricity. And so where that picture comes from is all of a sudden, a few days later, I got a call to interview for a teaching job. and I was completely unprepared. It was like, school was like a couple of days from starting. A school here in Jamestown was desperate for a teacher all of a sudden. They called me up. I had no suit or anything to wear for the interview. My precious grandmother bought me a suit over at JCPenney, praise the Lord. And I got my suit and got it back to the house. I needed to iron it for my interview in the morning. And guess what? The electricity is off. No way to iron the suit. But I remembered, out back of our apartment was a garage storage area that wasn't fit for a doghouse, but it had electricity. And for some reason, they gave us access to that little building. And when you go in there, there were just tires and gas cans and dirt. I mean, it was messy and smelly, you know, but it had electricity. And so I thought to myself, I'll wait till it gets real late at night. And I snuck down there with my suit, my ironing board, and my iron, you know, and I went into that old building and I started to iron that suit. And Pastor Jeff, he made a picture of that, you know, all the gas cans, and there was just one bare light bulb in that garage. It was like the Army interrogation light bulb. You know what I'm talking about? But I was in there in the middle of the night ironing my suit because, again, somebody, a preacher told me this, you know, later on when I shared this story. He's like, you know, your power may have been turned off, but you kept the real power on. Don't turn off the power. I would rather lose electricity than lose the power of God. I would rather lose my lights or my iron or my refrigerator or whatever it is. I'd rather lose that than to lose God working on my behalf. You know, I said this just recently, and I know this sounds, you know, dramatic and everything, but get this kind of heart, you know, examine yourself. If I believe this to this day, if I have to eat grass clippings for a month to obey God, I'm going to do it. I made a decision a long time ago. I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do, and nothing is going to stop me. If he told me to do it in this word, I'm going to do it by faith. And I'm going to rejoice. I'm not going to say it's weary or a burden to do it. I'm going to do it with gladness. And I tell you what, if you'll build up that spiritual momentum and keep that power on, down the road, you'll be very, very glad. It'll keep you off the minefield. Did everyone get something out of this here today? The Lord must be, you know, reaching out to people, letting them know. And you'll know if you're on the minefield. You'll know if you've allowed yourself to drift too far away from the things of God. Guess what? The good news is his mercies are brand new every day. Get back into the blessing of God. And that's why this message to Israel, it was not harsh. It was a help. He's like, listen, I've got something good for you. Get back over here and obey what God told you to do. Amen. That's the message, and I'm sticking to it. Amen. Let's pray as we get ready to close. Father God, we just love you. We praise you and glorify you. Father, I want to be, and I believe that I'm standing in a church here today that is filled with people that want to be right in the middle of your will. And because there are so many here that are dedicated to you, faithful to you, because there's so many that obey your word no matter what it costs, there are souls coming into the kingdom. Father, every single Thursday we get to minister down at the men's mission on First Street. And there are several men down there that have confessed Jesus as Lord. New guys showing up all the time. And we get to minister to them because there's tithers in this church. Father God, today there's countless people that are hearing the word of God because of tithers sitting in this church. This building is here because of tithers in this church. And more than tithers, but they serve, they pray, they read your word, they live your word. And because of that, souls are coming into the kingdom. Father, we just praise you and glorify you. It matters that we honor the house of God. We will never say that it's a wearisome thing or a burden to obey you. Father, we're not going to dishonor the house of the Lord. We're not going to honor the places of government more than the house of God. Father, you are faithful and good. And Lord, I just believe that every heart has been touched here today. And Lord, if this doesn't apply to us at the moment, it will apply to us at some point. I believe every one of us could admit that there's been times when we've just allowed ourselves to drift beyond the blessing. Get back in. God's not mad at you. He hasn't cast you out. He hasn't given up on you. You can get right back in. The greatest deliverance comes through obedience. He's there for you. He's waiting to receive you with open arms. With all heads bowed, every eye closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you personally invited Jesus into your heart? Have you personally confessed Jesus as your Lord? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Ask yourself that question right now in your heart. If I were to die on this earth today, would I be in heaven or would I be in hell? I'm going to tell you the truth. Hell is real. Jesus said it is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, you don't want it. The good news is heaven is real. The good news is that Jesus Christ already paid for all your sins. Jesus took the punishment that you and I deserve on that cross. He died and he rose again. And the Bible says if you'll put your faith in that resurrection of Christ, then you'll be saved. Saved from your own sin. Saved from hell. Saved from eternal punishment. God loves you. He does not want to see you cast into outer darkness. Not at all. He wants to be your father. He wants to take care of you, provide for you. If that's you here today, you've never made Jesus your Lord and you want to today, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to send anybody else up to you. I'm going to leave you right there in your seat with your eyes closed, your head bowed. But if you say, Pastor, that's me and I want to receive Jesus as my Lord, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, you'll hear me tell you to put it down. You can put your hand down, and then once we've had all the hands, I'll lead everybody in the congregation in this prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and receive Jesus as your Lord. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Could you just take that small step towards the Lord? Is there anybody here? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. I appreciate the courage to just take that step towards God and say, Lord, here I am. I need you. Anybody else, before we pray, you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anyone else? You'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. God's not mad at you. Believe me. I spent half my life running from God. It's way better. Way better to serve him. Anybody else before we pray? Anyone else? Can you just lift your hand high enough so I can see it? Anybody? Well, we had a couple of hands. We're going to pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, pray this, you know, speak these words out of your mouth. Mean it with your heart. God will hear you. Let's all pray this together. Everyone say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins, be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Folks, isn't it an awesome thing to see someone come to Christ? You know, when someone lifts that hand, they're saying, Lord, I need you. I need to be saved. I'll tell you, and again, that's because of faithfulness right here in this place. Glory to God. Let's stand to our feet. Let's get ready to be dismissed. Hey, if you're visiting here today and I haven't had a chance to see you, I'm going to be on the floor in front of the platform. If you could come on up, introduce yourself, that would be wonderful. We're just so glad to see you. Let's go ahead and give God the glory and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we praise you today. Lord, we thank you. Your blessing is upon each one that is here. And Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory.